I really love. Ever interceding. As Brother Neil just read in Hebrews, the chapter 7, he always lives to make intercession for us. The psalmist must have known about intercession. And by the way, kids, I'm going to get you a little beforehand. The word intercession or intercede is our words for the day. And it means basically to pray for somebody. So David was praying. He said, "Let my cry or my prayer come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you and deliver me according to your word." Maybe we can catch up. I'm in about slide 3 or 4 here already. And so, kids, your word today, again, is intercession or intercede. Count how many times. Check with the desk back there, and they'll have a little something for you. Sometimes we may wonder, does God really hear our prayers? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And you know, God asked Jeremiah that question, Jeremiah the 17th chapter. Is there anything that's too difficult for me? You know, the philosophers of the Middle Ages, they used to debate, could God create a mountain too big that he couldn't move it? If you say no, then you're limiting God's power of creation, right? If you say yes, anyway, you get the idea. It's a conundrum. So, does God really hear our prayers? Does it make a difference to pray? Does God really, really love us? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." As Fred and I were coming in this morning, we were listening to the message channel on the radio, and one of the things they said was something like, you know, we all mess up. We all do a lot of bad stuff. But you know what? As much bad stuff as you do, God still loves you. You cannot do anything so terrible that God would quit loving you. That's an amazing, amazing love. Amen? And I think one of the things that we have to do as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, is to realize God loves not just Seventh-day Adventists, but God loves all his people, all his creation. You know, and I think we need to go back to singing that little song that I learned when I was in kindergarten, probably cradle roll. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Some of you know it. You know, doesn't matter what color our skin is. God loves us all. Amen? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. I was remembering, Gene, when you were telling your story about the moon landing, of my meeting, I got to brag a little bit, of meeting the guy who designed and built the lunar rover. Not the shuttlecraft, but the rover that they actually took up there and left. You know, it was like a Jeep. And he built that. He was one of the friends of one of our members there at Pasadena. He worked at JPL. And I got a chance to meet him many, many, many years ago. Some years ago, I came across a wonderful story about God hearing and answering prayer. It was the experience of Pastor Ken Gaub, G-A-U-B. That's a picture of Pastor Gaub, and I heard last night that he was one of the most traveled people on United Airlines at one time, having traveled over 9 million miles. But I think Jackie Spence has probably got him beat now. I'm not sure. He tells the story this way. Let me just share it as he's written it. He says, do you believe that God not only loves you, but knows where you are and what you are doing every minute of the day? God knows where you are and what you're doing. I certainly do after this amazing experience I had several years ago. At the time, I was driving on I-75 near Dayton, Ohio, with my wife and children. We turned off the highway for a rest and refreshment stop. My wife, Barbara, and our kids went to the restaurant. I suddenly felt a need to stretch my legs, so I waved them off ahead, saying I'd join them later. I bought a soft drink, and as I was walking toward a Dairy Queen, feelings of self-pity enshrouded my mind. I loved the Lord. I loved my ministry, but I felt drained. I felt burdened. My cup was empty. Suddenly, the impatient ringing of a telephone nearby jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at a service station on the corner. Wasn't anyone going to answer that phone? Noise from the traffic flowing through the busy intersection must have drowned out the sound because the service station attendant continued looking after his customers, oblivious to the ringing. Why doesn't somebody answer that phone? I muttered. I began to reasoning. It must be important. What if it's an emergency? Curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped inside the booth and picked up the phone. Hello, I said casually and took a big sip from my soft drink. The operator said, long distance call for Ken Gaub. My eyes widened and I almost choked on a chunk of ice, swallowing hard. I said, you're crazy. Then, realizing I shouldn't speak to the operator like that, I added, this can't be. I was walking down the road, not bothering anyone, and the phone was ringing. Is Ken Gaub there? The operator interrupted. I have a long-distance call for him. It took a moment to gain control of my babbling, but finally I replied, yes, he is here. Searching for a possible explanation, I wondered if I could possibly be on candid camera. Still shaken, perplexed, I asked, "How in the world did you reach me here? I was walking down the road, the payphone started ringing, and I just answered it on a chance. You can't mean me." "Well," the operator asked, "is Mr. Gobb there or isn't he?" As I'm telling this story, I'm realizing that most kids in our audience today don't know what an operator is, don't know what a payphone is, right? Maybe you parents can fill them in, and some of them probably don't know what candid camera is either. Still shaken, perplexed, I asked, "How in the world did you reach me here? I was walking down the road, the payphone started ringing, and I just answered it on chance. You can't mean me." "Well," the operator asked, "is Mr. Gobb there or isn't he?" Yes, I am Mr. Ken Gobbs," I said, finally convinced by the tone of her voice that the call was real. Then I heard another voice say, "Yes, that's him, operator, that's Ken Gobb." I listened, dumbfounded, to a strange voice identifying herself. "I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, Mr. Gobb, but I'm desperate. Please help me." "What can I do for you?" I said. She began weeping. Finally, she regained control and continued, "I was about to commit suicide. Had just finished writing a note when I began to pray and tell God that I really didn't want to die. Then I suddenly remembered seeing you on television and thought if I could just talk to you, you could help me. I knew that that was impossible because I don't know how to reach you. I don't know anyone who could help me find you." Then some numbers came to my mind and I scribbled them down. At this point, she began crying again, weeping, and I prayed silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, "I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me Ken's phone number? I decided to try calling it. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California?" I replied, "Lady, I don't have an office in California. My office is in Yakima, Washington." A little surprised, she asked, "Oh, really? Then where are you?" "Don't you know?" I responded. "You made the call." She explained, "But I don't even know what area I am calling. I just dialed the number I had on this paper." "Ma'am, you wouldn't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio." "Really?" she exclaimed. "What are you doing there?" I kidded her gently. "Well, I'm answering the phone. It was ringing as I walked by, so I answered it." Knowing this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I began to counsel the woman. As she told me of her despair and frustration, the presence of the Holy Spirit flooded the phone booth, giving me words of wisdom beyond my ability. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and had met the one who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. I walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of our Heavenly Father's concern for each of His children. What were the astronomical odds of this happening? With all the millions of phones and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth at that moment in time. Forgetting my drink and nearly bursting with exhilaration, I headed back to my family, wondering if they would believe my story. Maybe I'd better not tell this, I thought, but I couldn't contain it. Barb, you won't believe this. God knows where I am. Now, you may think that that's kind of an odd story. Doesn't happen often. But before I ever found this story, I had an experience in Fremont when I was pastor there. Phone rang. I picked up the phone, and the lady on the other end said, "Hello, I need help." I said, "Well, what kind of help do you need?" And she says, "Well, I just dialed some random numbers." She says, "But I don't know who I'm calling." I told her, "I'm Pastor John Bechtel from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is that who you're calling?" Well, she'd never heard of me before, but she agreed that she was probably calling me. You see, she was having trouble with her son. She was very frightened of him because he was trying to take advantage of her situation. And as I remember, her name was Irene McDonald. She talked, we prayed, and she felt better. A few weeks later, the phone rang again, and it was Irene again. She had dialed random numbers. She didn't know what numbers she had dialed. But the Lord directed that phone call to my phone. And that happened a number of different times when she was in crisis and needing prayer and needing help. God knows where we are. And He knows who we can help. And He can put us together as easily as He can send a man to the moon. During the American Civil War, as a result of a family tragedy, a soldier was granted permission to seek a hearing from President Lincoln. He wanted to request exemption from military service. However, when he arrived at the White House, he was refused entry and sent away. He went and sat on a nearby park bench. A young boy came across him and remarked about how unhappy he looked. The soldier found himself telling the young boy everything, and eventually the boy said, "Come with me." And he led the dejected soldier back to the White House. And they went around the back. None of the guards stopped them, and even the generals and high-ranking government officials stood to attention and let them pass. The soldier was amazed. And finally, they came to the presidential office. And without knocking, the young boy opened the door and walked straight in. And there, Abraham Lincoln was standing, having a conversation with the Secretary of State. And he said, "What can I do for you, Tad?" Tad said, "Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier had access to the president through the son. According to the New Testament, in an even more amazing way, you have access to God through the Son. And that Son, of course, is Jesus. Many people pray, but not all prayer is Christian. Christian prayer is distinctive. It is Trinitarian. It is through Him, Jesus, the Son, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. This is why prayer is such an immense privilege. You are able to speak to God, the creator of the universe, your Father, as your Father, as you come to Him through Jesus, the man who is God, our Lord and brother and friend. Your prayers are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in your heart and helps you. And that's what Paul tells us. Through Him, the Son, Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says that, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment. Actually, this is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. On the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former command because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. Sometimes we get kind of upset with Paul because he may not have what we would consider to have a high view of the law. But he was very practical. The law really didn't do anything to make us perfect. The law can only point out where we have done something wrong. But God has a plan, amen? He has a purpose. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. Better is a good word in the book of Hebrews. Because it's a comparative, and he says there is something better. Not that old law that just points out how bad we are. And I know sometimes we need to find where we've messed up, but you know, that's not God's intention always, is to beat us down. No, he wants us to have some better hope. Amen? On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath. For they became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Therefore, and I love this, this is our from our scripture today, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. When you draw near to God the Father through Jesus, salvation is assured. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always praying for us. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. When you think about the earthly priests, I think of Caiaphas, who was a high priest in Jesus' day. And he was not a very good man. He was plotting to kill Jesus, finding every way he could possibly do so to kill him. But that is not the representative that is able effectively to bring salvation, is it? It's only someone who is pure and holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. That is our high priest who is able to do exceeding abundantly, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. You see, Jesus brings us right into the presence of God. He bears us on his heart. He carries our burdens on his shoulders. You know, the names of the tribes are inscribed on those beautiful stones that make up the high priest's garments and parts of the equipment. But they tell us a lesson when it's in the names of the tribes are inscribed on his shoulders. He bears our burdens. He lifts us up. And he is compassionate as he carries us close to his heart with an everlasting love, a love that will not let us go. What an amazing God we have. Amen. He brings us right into the presence of God. Access to the Father is made possible through Jesus. You can draw near to God. God wants you to be close to Him. He loves you, and He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to spend time with Him. I think that's why he used marriage as an example of the relationship. And we got to guard our time. Evangelina reminds me that always. We got to guard our time together, because that's how we stay connected. Amen? That's how we stay informed and close to one another. Jesus is the Son who has been made perfect forever. He provides you with a better hope. The word better appears numerous times in the book of Hebrews. The writer is constantly contrasting not something bad with something good, but something good that is with something perfect and therefore better. You see, the old way that God had of through the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were good. They pointed forward to the better sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' priesthood is based on a superior promise. The writer quotes Psalms 110, verse 4, to show Jesus' priesthood was established through a promise of God. Unlike the temporary former priests, Jesus' priesthood was confirmed by God's promise. Jesus perfectly meets all your needs. And he can do it through a phone call to a phone booth at the intersection there in Dayton, Ohio, or in a phone call to my home. We need to remember that Jesus has defeated death for you. Jesus is constantly praying for you. He's always living to make petition to God and intercede with Him and intervene with him for them. I love what a preacher said who lived in the early part of the 1800s, Robert Murray McChane. He says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." And then he says, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He is praying for you. Never forget that God loves you." Jesus is uniquely able to represent you because he understands. He's the God who came down and lived in our skin. He lived our life. He lived as we live so that he would understand. And no one could ever say, "God, you don't understand what I'm going through." Oh, yes, he does, because he was here. He lived in our world and grew up in our world. He was faced with all of the challenges and all of the bullies and all of the different things that we have to go through. He is the unique mediator who is fully God and fully human. I'm so thankful that God understands. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice for your sins. You see, Jesus, there was not one chord in his heart that the devil could pluck and play a tune. There was not one instance where Jesus, even though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect. He lived a perfect, righteous life. Praise God for that. Amen? Because he satisfies the law. And he says, "I'm going to give you that righteousness, that perfect gift for you." Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. When Jesus offered himself on the cross, it was only necessary for his sacrifice to be offered once, since it was totally effective. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. His qualities of a superior life, a superior promise, a superior offerer, and a superior offering all demonstrate that Jesus' priesthood is totally effective in providing you access to the Father. We can have confidence. And as a result of Jesus' permanent and perfect priesthood, you can draw near to God. You can come to God through him. He came and he preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. No matter where you are on your journey, Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." May that peace can calm the storm of your life as he calmed the storm on the Lake of Galilee. He can calm the turmoil that rages in your head. He can calm the ache in your heart because he's the ultimate cardiologist. Amen. He made every last chamber and every last part of it. He came and preached peace. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple of in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? God wants each one of us to be the house that he lives in and dwells in and moves in. I am so thankful that we can thank the Lord, that we can draw near to God through Jesus, and that we can know that he is constantly praying for us. Paul explained this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, when you think of what Paul was doing, he was dragging men, women, and children from their homes and throwing them in prison, turning them over to be put to death because they were followers of Jesus. But he did that because he was zealous for God. And he didn't want any imposter to have any success. But you know, something happened as he neared Damascus. And I think this is important, because when the light shone and the spotlight was on Saul, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, that moment, a light went on in Paul's mind. The light turned on. Not only he was on the spotlight, but a mind, he was being illuminated inside, because all of a sudden he realized that who he was persecuting in the form of the people was Jesus, who was put to death, but he was alive. He was alive. He was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Lord and the Savior. And in that instant, Paul went from a persecutor to a proclaimer of the good news, not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles, to people everywhere. And this was something very special. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart about my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now to him who is able to do, Paul says, that sounds good, but you know, it really doesn't capture the essence of what I'm trying to say. Now to him who is able to do far more. He says, that's still not good enough. I can imagine, I like to imagine what Paul was going through. And he's sitting there and he's trying to write in. And he's writing word upon word, just stacking it up. Now to him who is able to do far more. And then he says, well, abundantly. And he says, that still doesn't capture the essence of it. Let me go for a little. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. He says, that's getting close. He says, but it's got to be even more. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. It's even beyond what we can imagine. That's what God's able to do. Amen? He can direct a phone call from Pennsylvania to Dayton, Ohio, to help save somebody's life. And when God tells you to do something, he may be doing something super abundantly beyond all that you can't even begin to conceive what he's doing until you get done with what he's doing through you. But you got to be willing to do it, amen? And to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It all belongs to him, amen? What a glorious privilege we have to be able to go right to the God our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Our prayers prompted by the Holy Spirit. We have the greatest power source in the universe, our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is that we have to pray to him, to join him in the work of intercession, praying for others. We should ever live to be interceding with him, praying for the suffering and needy, praying that he will hold back the winds of strife in this old world of ours. And there's plenty of strife going on, amen? So that the spread of the gospel can go forward without hindrance. If my people will pray. If my people will pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Do you believe it this morning? We must tell Jesus, amen. As we think about these things, as we meditate on them, let's sing together our closing hymn.